40. So if you have a church Bible, then it's page 44. So Genesis chapter 40, page, so the church Bible page is page 44. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him.
Thank you, Dollar, for the reading. And yes, we've got some interesting matter there to explore together this morning. There are small group notes that are available if you'd like to grab a copy of those afterwards. There's nothing worse than that sinking feeling sometimes, is there? It kind of creeps up on you. Slowly at first, often, although you try to deny it, but despite your attempts to pretend that it's not there, it hits you hard in the stomach, and you're forced to face up to it. You've been forgotten. You've been left behind. You've been abandoned, passed over, ignored, or unappreciated. Or so it seems, at least. And whether it's those memories that stem back to childhood of us standing in line in the playground, hoping desperately that one of the team captains will pick us for their team, whether it's the expectation that our kind of quiet diligence and efforts in the workplace will be recognized for that upcoming promotion, whether it's a desire for an aging parent that we've been faithfully caring for, or a child that we've poured so much love and care and time into, to acknowledge and to appreciate us. Whether it's our belief that our faithful Christian service and commitment over the course of many years will finally be noticed and commended by others. When it doesn't happen, it hurts. And the fact that you hoped it would happen means that it only hurts all the more. Because although this life has many joys and victories, the reality for most, if not all of us, is that it also contains its fair share of disappointments, of defeats, and of discouragements. Life has its ups and downs, but sometimes it can seem like we're in a down for a long time before things start to pick up. And this was the experience of Joseph. For a number of you here this morning, the story of Joseph will be very familiar. I'm sure I'm not giving too much away to say that Joseph's story ultimately has a happy ending. And his faithful service is rewarded by being called into Pharaoh's presence, by being asked by him to help save the nation from famine. And as a result, he is eventually reunited with his father and with his brothers. But sometimes our familiarity with this story can sometimes mean that we gloss over a little bit some of the harsh reality that Joseph finds himself in today's passage. Here he is, he's despised by his siblings. He's been sold into slavery in a foreign land, presumed dead by his father, falsely accused of abuse, despite the fact that his conduct was nothing other than honorable. And now here he is, languishing in a prison, not knowing what would happen next. That's pretty bleak. That's discouragement. But yet throughout all he'd been through, as Johnny emphasized last week, there was one constant. The Lord was with Joseph. And it's a refrain that runs throughout the previous chapter, chapter 39, and which is repeated in that last verse of 39, before the place we've picked up the story today. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with you. That was the heart of the message last week. And it's a message which underpins our study together here this morning, because the Lord remains with Joseph here in the prison of chapter 40, throughout the continued discouragement, throughout being forgotten. Discouragement is something we all face at times, but as we look at the story of Joseph, we see that even in times of discouragement, God is working his purposes out in us and through us. Even in times of discouragement, God is working out his purposes in us and through us. So what did Joseph do here in this time of discouragement, languishing unfairly in the prison? How did he respond and how did he react? That's what we're going to look at together this morning and to see perhaps what we could learn from his example. And we're going to look together at four things. Firstly, Joseph looks outwards towards others. Secondly, he listens. He doesn't presume. Thirdly, he looks and points upwards to God. And fourthly, he speaks out the truth in love. And all of this regardless. I don't know what you're like if you're in a situation where you've been wronged or unjustly treated. But if you're anything like me, you might find it pretty easy to wallow in self-pity. If I feel that I've been harshly treated or misunderstood, I tend to turn the situation over and over in my mind, seeking to justify myself and often being somewhat judgmental towards those who I feel may have done me wrong, if I'm honest. It's easy for me to get a bit self-absorbed and as a result be rather blind to those other people around me and what's going on. But not Joseph. As we've already said, he could have had plenty of excuses for responding in that way, but instead he chose a different approach. Rather than sitting in a corner and sulking and with his thoughts turned inwards to his own predicament, he assumes the responsibilities that he's been given by the prison warder. He takes a keen and active interest in those around him. Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker were there in the prison alongside Joseph. Rightly or wrongly imprisoned, we don't really know. We only know from verse 1 that they'd apparently done something to offend their master. And one night, both these men have a dream. A dream, each with a meaning of its own. And given the importance ascribed to dreams in Egypt of the time, and given that in prison they wouldn't have any access to one of Egypt's many dream interpreters, this was clearly a matter of concern for them. But not only for them. Because despite his own predicament, Joseph isn't lost in his own world. He's keeping an eye out for others, and he notices that something seems to not quite be right. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Now, several years ago, Darla and I visited a country we hadn't been to before, a country that is rich and beautiful with lovely people, but it's a country where gospel presence comes face to face with a lot of opposition and spiritual darkness. And as we traveled about in different cities, the one thing we were particularly struck by was that most of the people we encountered simply looked sad. I don't necessarily think that situation is common to that country alone. Have you looked around you at the faces on the train into London sometimes? Or on the bus on the way to work or in the supermarket queue? How many smiles do we see? It's really refreshing when there is one, isn't it? Because here in Britain, at least, we don't always seem to smile that often. Jenny Wright does. She's smiling. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody should go around like a Cheshire cat, grinning from ear to ear, but it does seem, if we look around us, that the pervading mood is not frequently one of joy and of happiness. London 2012, perhaps, was an exception to that, but not normally. But how often do we take time to look at those around us, not out of nosiness, but out of loving concern? Because I know that my typical habit, even in a public setting, if I've got a few minutes, is to quickly check my email or catch up on the tennis news from Roland Garros or from Wimbledon on the BBC Sport app, rather perhaps than look out around and be aware of the people beside me. Not that I'm necessarily going to go over to them and question them in the same way that Joseph did here, but I could ask them, I guess, how they're doing. I could smile at them, perhaps pray a prayer of silent blessing over them in my head. Even on a normal day, I can learn from Joseph's example of noticing others despite being in the midst of his own discouragement. And perhaps Joseph's example there is an example for several of us here this morning to take something from. Joseph looks outwards towards others. Do we? Secondly, Joseph listens. He doesn't presume. Now, as I was reading the passage that Dahl has read for us and we're looking at today in preparation for this talk, I was really struck by Joseph's question in verse 7. Why are your faces so sad today? And I was struck because if I'd been in Joseph's shoes, presuming that I'd even noticed my fellow prisoners were looking somewhat downcast, I don't think it's a question that I would have asked. I'm pretty sure I'd have presumed I knew why they looked sad. After all, they'd only recently been valued officials in the king's service. They'd held positions of influence with recognized status. And now, presumably either because of a slip-up on their part or a fit of rage and intolerance on the part of Pharaoh, here they were in custody, stripped of their positions and awaiting a fate unknown. If I'd been in Joseph's shoes, I'd have simply assumed that that in itself was the reason for their sad appearance, probably because that's how I would have been feeling myself. But not Joseph. Betrayed, accused, imprisoned in an alien land, he could have been forgiven at least for feeling a little bit sad himself that day. But Joseph didn't look at his circumstances. He looked outwards towards others and he didn't presume. He was ready to ask a question and to listen to the answer. Why are your faces so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. That was a common belief in Egypt at the time that dreams predicted the future, gave warnings, advice, and prophecies. There was a whole body of writing that existed on the art of interpreting dreams, and the temple priests were called the masters of the secret things, and they often took on the role of expert dream interpreters. And verse 8 here on the screen suggests that the cupbearer and baker had a sense that there was a message that had been given to them, but they couldn't interpret it themselves. They needed someone to help them. And here in the prison, there was no one, or so they thought, who was able to do that for them. The cupbearer and the baker didn't know the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and of Joseph, but they did have a sense of spirituality. And perhaps there's a lesson for us too here in our context. Because outside the walls of our churches, up and down this country and across the world, there are literally millions of people who don't know the Lord our God, but who do have a sense of spirituality and who are spiritually seeking in one way or another. Traditional religious expression may be on the decline, but spirituality and spiritual hunger is alive and kicking all around us. Whether it's through New Age meditation, whether it's through reading horoscopes, whether it's going away on retreats to find one's own inner self, all around us people are trying to make sense of life. But often they're looking in the wrong place. And so they, like the cupbearer and the baker, need someone to help them interpret and to understand. And as Christians, what an opportunity we have in this context. We don't, of course, ourselves hold the keys to the meaning of life or the secret of eternal happiness, but like Joseph, we do have a relationship with the living God. We have the Holy Spirit available to us as we've been thinking about this morning. We know the one who is the source of all meaning and purpose, both for the present and for the future. We aren't all gifted like Joseph to interpret dreams, but we are armed with the Word of God. We do have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can testify to our experience of a relationship with Jesus to help other people interpret life in the context of a God who loves them and who desires relationship with them. What is Joseph's reaction when he first hears that these two men need someone to help them interpret things? Do not all interpretations belong to God? His first reaction is to look up to the Lord of the heavens and the earth and to make it clear that it is Him alone who is at the center of all knowledge and all wisdom and all power. Joseph knows it's not in his own wisdom and strength he'll be able to interpret the dreams, and so he points upwards to God. Not only here in verse 8, but later too when he's brought before Pharaoh in the following chapter. Pharaoh says to him, "I've heard it said of you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," replies Joseph, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." You see, under pressure, put on the spot, even in the midst of discouragement, Joseph looks to God and is quick to point others towards him. Some of you here may have heard of the case of Andrew Brunson, an American missionary, who, having lived in Turkey and pastored a church in Izmir for over 25 years, was one day suddenly arrested, falsely accused of terrorism charges, and thrown into prison for almost 2 years. And it was a dark and difficult time for him and his family, full of discouragement. But throughout the ordeal, he firmly kept his hope and his trust in God. And after many months of painful ordeal, at the announcement of his release back in October last year, these were his words: "I'm an innocent man. I love Jesus. I love Turkey." Despite what he'd been through, his testimony pointed directly to Jesus. Is this our testimony too? Under pressure, in the midst of discouragement, do we speak of the one who is the source of all knowledge and wisdom, the one who sets the captives free? Perhaps we may feel we've never been in a situation akin to that of Joseph or to Andrew Brunson. But in the same way that God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, God has given every single person here gifts for us to use and to share for His glory. And we've been praying for more of that. Bob's prayed for more of that for us in the Spirit this morning. We're not called to shove these things in people's faces, but when the opportunity arises, if we have success in something or we have a passion for a particular thing or a gift, we don't necessarily have to modestly deny it. We shouldn't boastfully take credit for it ourselves either, obviously, but we may be able to use it as an opportunity to speak of God, to credit Him, and to point others towards Him. Perhaps God's helped us out in a particular situation, provided for us financially, healed us from an ailment, helped us through a difficult time emotionally, or protected us in some way. We can use that as testimony to point others towards who God is and what He's done for us. And as I look around the congregation, there are many of you who are great at that. I know I myself need to be bolder. Boldness was not something that was lacking for Joseph. On the spot, in the midst of his discouragement, he was not afraid to speak out and to speak out the truth, both the good news and the bad news. He didn't beat about the bush in telling the cupbearer and the baker the meaning of their dreams, vastly different though they were in outcome. To one, restoration and return to his former employment. To the other, execution. This is what it means, Joseph simply declares in both instances. And as Christians, we've been entrusted with a message of good news to share, and to share it simply and clearly with those around us. But it is a message which is two-pronged. The great news for all of us is that despite our human failings, despite our selfishness, despite the fact that we repeatedly turn away from God, there is restoration and a second chance. Providing that we recognize our wrongdoing, say sorry, and turn to God for forgiveness. Because if not, the second prong of the message is one of judgment. It's one of separation from God, and that is a consequence that really does bear thinking about. I wonder how Joseph felt about the need to deliver that second dream interpretation to the baker. He doesn't seem to hesitate or to flinch despite the fatal content. I know that I would have done. And I wonder how we feel about that flip side of the gospel message, because I know my natural reaction is to want to shy away from it. I'm happy to talk about a God of love and of forgiveness and of acceptance, but I find it more difficult to talk about a God who is holy and to be feared. A God of love, yes, but a God who will come again in judgment. Yet this is the one and the same God, the God of the Bible. The Apostle Peter, speaking in Acts chapter 10, 42, 43, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is forgiveness through Jesus for those who believe in him, but there is judgment and separation from God for those who reject him. Joseph's interpretations of the dreams prove correct because they're the truth that God has been given him. God has been given to him by God. And we are called not to speak our words, but to speak God's truth, the truth of his word, to speak it in love. And we need to be faithful to both sides of the message, restoration and forgiveness, or judgment and separation from God. And so truth told, interpretations vindicated, and God acknowledged. Joseph waits, hopeful that with the cupbearer released and restored, he'll remember Joseph, mention him to Pharaoh, and get him out of the prison. That's what he's asked of the cupbearer in verse 14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Joseph has done nothing to deserve his predicament. He's been mistreated on several occasions, but he has refused to compromise either his position or God's message. And yet there in verse 23, at the end of our passage today, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And so there Joseph stays in the prison for another 2 years. Because that is the reality sometimes of a life of faith. Despite the things we do for other people, they will let us down. Despite all our faithful service and good intention towards others, they will disappoint us. And perhaps we shouldn't be too surprised by this when we remember how imperfect we are ourselves. Joseph has been let down by his brothers, let down by Potiphar's household, been let down by the cupbearer, but throughout all of this, he has patiently persevered. He's kept an eye out for the welfare of those around him. He's listened to them. He's pointed them towards God. He hasn't compromised, either in terms of sharing the truths God has given him or in terms of his behavior and conduct. And just as he hasn't let God down, despite all he's been through, God, of course, hasn't let Joseph down either, despite the apparent discouragement of the circumstance. Although our passage ends with Joseph having been forgotten by the cupbearer, he hasn't been forgotten by God. Instead, the Lord has been with him all this time, in the pit, in the palace, in the prison, and he's been preparing him for something big, something we'll look at more next week. But ultimately, God has been preparing Joseph to come before Pharaoh, to effectively be put in charge of all Egypt, to lead the nation and the surrounding nations through 7 years of famine, and finally to be reunited with his brothers and with his father. In what could have been the dark despair of discouragement, wronged and now forgotten, Joseph kept his hope not in people, not in circumstances, but in the living God. And this is the same hope to which we too are all called. They say, don't they, that the darkest hour comes just before the dawn. This was true for Joseph as he went from forgotten prisoner to a nation's savior. It was true for Jesus as he went from the crucified Messiah in the darkness of noon on Good Friday to risen Lord in the brightness of dawn on Easter Sunday. Because in Jesus there is always hope. So be assured of this. If you're in a tough place, a place of discouragement, a place where it feels others have forgotten you or have let you down, God hasn't forgotten you. He'll use this time, difficult though it is, to prepare you for the future things he has in store for you. There is no darkness in which God cannot use us. And amidst our difficulties, he is preparing us, even in times of the deepest discouragement. God works his purposes out, both in us and through us. Amen.